In the book of Jude, this evening, reading from verse 17 through 19. And I just want to title this, Warning Against Apostates. Back in October, we preached a message from verses 1 through 4, Contending for the Faith. And then we preached last week in verse 14 and 15, The Judgment of the Ungodly. And next Sunday night, I want to preach from verse 20 through 25, and we'll title that Encouragement to the Believers. I'd intended to preach one sermon here, and it's going to be four total. Notice as we come to verse 17, 18, and 19, we will back up later and say some things about verse 16. But notice as we begin here in verse 17. And he says here, But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight again for this day. We thank you for the privilege to be able to come together and sing and pray and, Lord, and look into your word. And Father, we pray tonight as we come to this sobering book, encouraging to the believer, but also showing the judgment upon apostasy. We pray, Lord, for thy guidance and for thy leading to be led by the Holy Spirit through thy word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, we see warning is given to the church concerning the character and conduct of the apostates as we look through this small book. This book resembles 2 Peter chapter 2 a lot. We'll probably go there and close in that a little bit later on. Apostasy started in the first century. We say that we can see it around us today, but it's been around for the last 2,000 years. Now notice here as we come to verse 17, and let's just take these three verses and consider some things with them, and then a little bit later we'll back up and read verse 16. But he says here, he begins here in verse 17 with the word but. In other words, he marks a contrast between the believers and the apostates. In other words, the apostates are those who have turned aside from the truth. So he says here in verse 17, But beloved, remember the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses this word, beloved, here, also in verse 2 and in verse 20. Again, this book is bringing comfort and peace to the believer, but also exposing the apostates and giving warning that we are not to be like them nor tolerate them. That's the ideal here. Notice in back in verse 1 and 2, notice without a doubt he speaks of the saved. He mentions in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We spent a lot of time on those three words when we preached back in October on contending for the faith. In verse 2, he said, Mercy to you and peace and love be multiplied. And then in verse 3, uses the word beloved. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And again in verse 20, we'll be in this verse 20 through 25 next Sunday night. And he said, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we have here in verse 17 and in this book in general, a comparison between the true believer and the apostates, the godly and the ungodly, because they're actually referred to as ungodly men in verse 4 who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. But notice again, verse 17, he says, "But beloved, remember the words which are spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 18, "how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time." So in verse 17, he said to remember something. In other words, he's saying here, remember who spoke the word before, and also remember what they said. Let me give you an example of that. Hold on here and turn with me to John chapter 13. Notice with me in John chapter 13, just reading one verse. This is a part of the upper room discourse. Notice in John 13, reading in verse 20. This is Jesus with the apostles. Jude is saying to those he's writing to remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in John chapter 13 and verse 20, we see who that they are. Jesus said here in verse 20, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." And in this verse, the Lord Jesus is saying, "He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So those who receive the apostles' words, they're receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, they're receiving what the Father had sent to them. Now notice also in 2 Peter chapter 3. So we're to remember who spoke the word, the apostles. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're to remember what they said. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read the first three verses. This is Peter, his last letter, last chapter. We closed in this morning in not these verses, but 7 through 9 and verse 15. But notice verse 1, 2, and 3 as we come here. So we're talking about the apostles and of the Lord Jesus. We know that in Ephesians 2:20, they laid the foundation. We know that in Ephesians 4:11, they were gifts given to the church. And even the Apostle Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he speaks of the tradition, apostolic tradition, he said, that they were to keep, and he mentions it again in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. So here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the first few verses, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful," notice, "of the words." Notice that. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And then he said in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Scoffers or mockers. And so he mentions here the holy prophets of the Old Testament, but he also mentions the commandments of the apostles that they had given to the people. And again, verse 3 is given warning of those who will scoff and mock at the word of God. Now notice with me as we come to Acts chapter 20. Notice one other time here on this. In the book of Acts in chapter 20. And I'm going to come down and begin reading in verse 28. The church was warned about the apostates, so they don't have to be taken by surprise with anything. They were predicted to come, and also they were predicted, as we read last week in Jude, verse 14 and 15, that they would be destroyed. Now notice as the Apostle Paul meets with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, that's in verse 17, but we're reading from verse 28, He speaks of his ministry and between this. But here's what he says to these elders. He said in the beginning of verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," that is the elders, "and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." We're going to see this in 2 Peter and Jude, that they try to separate the people of God. And he said in verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." In other words, he's giving them encouragement and admonition to stand true to the things of God. Now let's go back to the book of Jude and let's read verse 17 again. I think these are truths for us today as well as in the first century. So he says here in verse 17, again, contrasting the beloved, the believer, with the unbeliever. And the beloved, again, they're the loved ones of God. They're God's children. He said, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he said in verse 18, he said, "How that they told you there should come mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So the warning is given here. And again, mockers, those who mock, they scorn, they blaspheme, and they speak against. So he says here in verse 18, how that they told you, the apostles told you, there should come mockers in the last time. Now go back with me to Hebrews 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, now when we talk about the last time and the last days, in general, it's referring to the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In other words, many would call that the gospel age or the church age, the time in which we live. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, there's many other passages we just read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 where Peter speaks of the last days. In Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Peter's first sermon after the Lord's resurrection on the day of Pentecost, he mentions that what he was preaching and what was taking place has something to do with the last days. 1 John 2:18 also speaks of this, speaks of the last time, speaking of Antichrist. Antichrist shall come, and he said that this is the last time. In other words, they were Antichrist in the first century. But notice here, he said in verse 1 and 2, "God who at sundry times," that is like many different times, "and in diverse manners," that is many ways, "spake in time past," that is the Old Testament, "unto the fathers by the prophets." So God spoke to them in many ways. Spoke to them in visions and dreams and by angelic beings, and many ways that God spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament at different times throughout that period. But notice in verse 2, "hath in these last days," in other words, as Peter put it in Acts 2:17, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Look at it again. In Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, and there's many other places, but again, this last time or last days or latter days has reference to the time period between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you might say that we're in the last days of the last days or the latter days of the latter days or something like that, but still yet it's covering this whole time period. The gospel age or the church age or whatever you would want to call it. In chapter 9, just for time's sake, I'm just going to come down to verse 26. He's speaking in verse 24 of Christ entering back into heaven, appearing in the presence of God for us. But in verse 26, he said, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So he speaks of the end of the world, the last days, the last time. And now come back with me to the book of Jude. And this expression is used many times in the scripture. Now come back to the book of Jude. And he says here in verse 18, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time." Again, that's from the first century till now. And he said, "Who should walk after their own ungodly lust." Their own ungodly lust. Now, the passage we just read in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, you have God speaking to the prophets, and that is in contrast with the Old Testament with Him speaking through His Son, which is the New Testament. Now, speaks of their ungodly lust. They're called ungodly men in verse 4, as I've just read a moment ago. We find that false doctrine leads to false behavior. "For it is the truth that sanctifies us from error." John 17 and verse 17. Sanctified by the truth, by the word of God. So there has to be a good balance in our belief and in our preaching. So we find here ungodly lust. Notice in verse 19 where he says these. Again, I went back last week and went through some of the verses where he uses this same word. He used it in verse 16. We'll come there in a moment. But he used it also in verse 14 when he talks about, again, those who walk contrary to the truth of God's word. But notice in verse 19, he said, "These be they which separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." They separate themselves, these that are mentioned in this chapter, and also in other places in the Scripture. I want you to listen to Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. As the Apostle Paul closes this letter, he gives warning. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Then he said in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," as in Philippians 3:19. And he says, "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They tell people what they want to hear. And there's many on the television and radios and churches across our land that are doing exactly that. So in verse 19 of the book of Jude, "These be they who separate themselves." Stop there just for a second. In other words, they just want to destroy the unity among true believers and between God's church. They're makers of factions and sects and heresies. They cause division and separate others from them. And notice, and by the way, if you want to write down 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through 5, we find that these are those who cannot endure sound doctrine. And they got ears that itch for something else or something new, as on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and verse 21. I talk to people all the time that are not even living the truth that they know, but they want to hear something new and something different and something fabulous and whatever. Notice also in our text, he says that they're sensual. And I'm trying to think of how many of these verses I want to go to. 1 Corinthians 2:14 speaks of the lost man and as a let me just read it to you. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him, neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1 through about verse 14, compares those who have the Spirit and walk in the Spirit with those who do not have the Spirit and walk in the flesh. He compares the two, and he finally says in verse 14 that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So we see this concept many times. James chapter 3 and in verse 15. If you're taking notes, in the latter part of James chapter 3, he's comparing the wisdom that is from heaven with the wisdom from below. But he said in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So there's many passages. Again, Galatians 6:8. They that sow to the flesh shall reap of the flesh. That sow the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3 tells us how we walked before we were saved. It tells us how those, as in this book here, that are against the Lord, how that they walk. So there's many passages that deal with this. So he says they're sensual, sensualist, natural, animal-like, mindful of the flesh, beastly, living by their senses. Notice in verse 10, he says, but these, again referring to the apostates, not talking about the beloved, he said, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. See, they have not the Spirit. He said, as brute beast in those things they corrupt themselves. So they have not the Spirit of God. The only thing they know is what's in the natural. And so now come back to verse 19. You see, these people cannot rise above this at all. They cannot rise above the mindfulness of the flesh as being as brute beasts. In other words, just as an animal lives for itself. They cannot rise above this because the latter part of verse 19 says, having not the Spirit. They're unregenerate. And in many cases, in the book of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, they are reprobates. In other words, they're not only lost, but they actually fight against the truth. So they do not belong to God. The Spirit of Christ does not dwell in them as the beloved that are mentioned in this book as well. And they would be like Judas. Judas was numbered with the 12. He had not the Spirit of God in him. But he was numbered with the 12. He went out with them as they went out and they were performing miracles and so forth. But he had not the Spirit of God in him. All that he did, he was mindful of the flesh. He was not a spiritually minded man. It's like in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, when you read that, they'd done many wonderful works, and still yet the Lord said, I never knew you. And that's just part of the text. But as you move from verse 24 through the end of the chapter, he talks about those two foundations, one upon a rock and the other upon the sand. And we know the story of what happens there to the illustration, the metaphor is two houses built, one on a rock and one on sand. So what we have here in verse 19, he said, these are they who separate themselves, and they're sensual, and they have not the Spirit. Now, I want us to back up now to verse 16. Notice with me as we come to verse 16. Again, he starts off with the word these. And again, I went through last week and pointed them out there, the ungodly in verse 4, who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and by doing this, they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We found out in verse 8, he mentions these are filthy dreamers that defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. And again, in verse 10, we just read that one. Verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. In other words, they don't have the Spirit of God. They have no spirituality, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, in verse 13, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, in other words, they're unstable, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And again, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. And then in verse 15, to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are of ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So when we have the contrast between these, the ungodly, the apostates, and the beloved. Now notice in verse 16, I want to point out a few things here and then turn to 2 Peter and close. He says in verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Notice first of all, again, this verse is describing the apostate, and showing their disposition and their character. And as in verse 15, he's speaking also of their speech, what they say, and their walk. In other words, their deeds or what they do. And again, if we were to take, as I've already mentioned, verses 4, verses 8, verses 10 and 11, verse 15 and verse 19 we just commented on, if we put all these together, here's what we find with these kind of people. They were quick to speak evil. They had a lack of respect for apostolic authority, and they still do today. Keep in mind, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, those who have true faith. So they had lack of respect, and they spoke against God's government. We see this in 2 Peter and also here in Jude. They were quick to speak against dignities. They were quick to speak against authority and God's government and God's way. And also they walked in the lust of their flesh. We've seen this. And they used flattery to take advantage of other men, as we just read here in verse 16. So this is a, backing up to verse 16, he said, these are murmurers. Let's talk about that word just for a moment before we get to the word complainers. And this is something we see throughout the Holy Scripture. They are murmurers. Now, this is a sin that pulls God off the throne and shows a lack of trust in Him when we murmur and when we complain. And to murmur means to grumble, to mutter in low voice or below one's breath, has the idea of boiling or smothering like a volcano ready to blow. In other words, it's that just that continual grumbling and to mutter in a low voice. And I'll give you some examples of this. Now, we were in Exodus 15 this morning, and we were at a section of that chapter that was just absolutely heavenly and glorious. The song of Moses that's just mentioned in Revelation 15, verse 3 and 4. But when you go and read the end of that chapter, within 3 days, I think it was, 24 through 26, Israel, the redeemed Israel that came out through the Red Sea, how do you get over that in 3 days? They became discontent because they didn't have water. You think about that. You've seen all this miraculous things take place. The Red Sea crossing, all of that. You've seen the enemy destroyed, an entire huge superpower army destroyed. You've seen all of this. And within 3 days, you're murmuring and complaining and bellyaching. This is what we got to watch against in our own lives. And so the Lord supplied what they needed. But then when you step into the next chapter, in Exodus chapter 16, the first 7 verses, they're murmuring against God. It actually uses this word. They're murmuring against God because they didn't have the food that they had down in Egypt. They started talking about what they had in Egypt and they're reminiscing. And so they're complaining. So this is when the Lord began giving them manna and quail and so forth. But they're complaining. Then when you get into the next chapter, Exodus 17, very short memories. And they are complaining again about the water. And this is where Moses takes the rod and with the rock and they have water. Then in Numbers chapter 12, you find Miriam. Her and Aaron, they start speaking against Moses. God chose Moses to be the leader. And so here they're coming and they want to use his wife. He married an Ethiopian. They want to use his wife. And so they say, has God only spoken to Moses? Has he not spoken to all of us? No, this Moses was a leader that God chose and God dealt with her. And she ended up with leprosy and they had to stay camped out a while. And Moses, the first thing he did is intercede and prayed for her. And this is the history. You find in Psalms 106 verse 25, and in the context, they were murmuring in their tents against the Lord and against Moses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can write this down, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. This is given to the church, to the New Testament. And it's warning in verse 11 through 14, but in verse 10 says, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. There were 14,700 died because of complaining and griping and murmuring. And there'd already been over 250 that were killed for another reason. And then they started murmuring because God had to deal with them. And this 14,700 died just because of complaining. Pretty amazing. That's in Numbers 16, verse 41 through verse 50. This is a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Notice now he says in verse 16, these are murmurs. And then he says, complainers. You say, aren't those the same thing? Well, a little different, I think. Complainers, finding fault. This is more out in the open. See, they murmured in their tents. They murmured, you know, to one another. But this is more out in your face and out in the open. So this is finding fault. It's just a little bit step farther than murmuring. And they were very negative. And we find plenty of examples of this throughout the scripture. And notice not only that, he said in verse 16, walking after their own lust, here's that word again, write down 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, they had very selfish desires, living to please themselves instead of pleasing God. The word walking here means a progressive forward motion, going in a definite direction. In other words, they purposely chose to murmur and to complain and to walk in their own lust and their own desires. Very selfish. And we as Christians should never be complainers. We should never be murmurers. We should, in other words, one writer said it's better to be mute than murmurs. and how true that this is. We're to be thankful and to be grateful for what God has done for us and who that God is. But we find them one miracle after another, and it was just short time they're complaining. And this has happened to us. God's delivered us out of a financial situation or over a sickness, and 2 or 3 days we forget about that. And we can be real easily complaining again. And God has done many miracles in our lives. And it's very easy to fall into this trap here. So we're to avoid this. I've had some in the church. Thank God not now. But in the past we've had some in the church that just a constant, you know, complaining and murmuring and griping and carrying on. I had one man who was here about 3 or 4 years, never did join the church. He never had one positive thing to say to me as I greeted him twice each service, coming in and going out at the door, never had one positive thing to say. Had another family, at least once a month and usually twice a month, they had something that they were complaining about. And most of it was just useless stuff. There was nothing wrong. We would sit down and talk about it, you know, and just the constant complaining. Going to find fault with something. So notice in verse 16, coming back here, he says that these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Great swelling words, as I just read in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. In other words, boastful, focusing in on their self-importance, drawing attention to themselves. But he also mentions here in the latter part of this passage, in verse 16, and having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, basically forms of flattery, telling people what they want to hear for gain, that they can get something out of that person. In other words, it's using other people. It's using forms of flattery. Now notice as we turn to 2 Peter, and I want to read just a few verses and we'll be through. Notice in 2 Peter, I'm reading in chapter 2. This is why the Bible warns against fables, as we've mentioned many times. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, I mentioned that earlier, that men have itching ears and they want to hear everything but the truth. They'll listen to fables before they will truth, and they don't want sound doctrine. You say, and what is a fable? It's a lie, it's a story, it's a fiction, it's a myth, it's falsehood. It's superstition. It's an idle fantasy or silly legends. We could go on and on with a list of synonyms. It is a soft term for falsehood is what it is. And we find that in Titus 1:14 that fables, this falsehood, it turns men from the truth. It is the opposite of sound doctrine. And it is in churches. It is in the occult practices, it's involved in idolatry, it's in movies, it's in music, it is in video games that people play today. Disney is full of fables, you know, and superheroes are full of fables, but it's also in the Church of Jesus Christ. It was there in the first century, and it is in the time in which we live as well. So notice this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, it begins also with this word, but. In other words, it's got a contrast. He said, but there were false teachers also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Well, what is the contrast with the false teachers, the false doctrine, the false prophets? Notice back in chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. It's in contrast with the more sure word of prophecy. In other words, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse 19 through 21 of chapter 2, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. That's Christ. He said in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not based upon man's opinion. Amen. Then he said in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time of the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Then he says, but, here's the contrast, but there were false prophets also among the people, that is in the Old Testament. He said, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, and denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And he tells us in verse 3 that many will follow them. This is the sad part of it. This is true today. Most will not look for a church that is preaching God and got good music and things of that nature. Most are looking for something else. They want to hear just what they want to hear and not hear the truth of the Word of God. And so many will follow them. And in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that is phony or invented words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So these are false prophets and false teachers in verse 1, coming back to there, which are mentioned throughout the Scripture. A false prophet is someone who claims to speak for the Lord while teaching untruth and living in a false way. Just, in other words, it's a counterfeit. It's a compromise of the truths of God. And they lead people in the broad way that leads to destruction. And they influence the masses and deceive great numbers. And they bring in damnable heresies. In other words, heresies that damn souls to hell because they're not preaching the truth. Apostasy is departing from the faith. Heresy is an opinion contrary to Scripture. And there's heresies, but there's also damnable heresies, which damn people to hell if they follow that heresy. But just notice now, as we bring this to a close, let's come down to verse 10, because he mentions, as in Jude, he mentions the judgment of angels in verse 4, the judgment of the world in Noah's day in verse 5, and he mentions the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 6 through about verse 9, and also a future judgment that's coming on those. But let's begin reading in verse 10. He said, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. See, again, we see those who are constantly rebelling against any kind of authority. Spiritual authority, civil authority, always in contrast to that. He said, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Angels have more sense and than these. He said in verse 12, but these, again as we read in Jude, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So that this is the warning that's given against these kind of people. And they want to destroy unstable souls, as in verse 14. Notice in verse 17, very, very similar to what we just read in the book of Jude. Beginning in verse 17, He said, these are wells without water. In other words, they don't have the Spirit. He said, clouds that are carried with a tempest to whom the mist of darkness is reserved for that forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now let me close in verse 21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Again, the Father gave the Son gave to the apostles the commandments, and we're built upon that foundation. And then he said in verse 22, but it is happened unto them, again, we're going back to verse 1, the apostate, the false teachers, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, that's Proverbs 26:11, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, if a person is just playing the games, or they're just a part of a church and lost, or they do not submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they do not repent of their sin, and they're not born again, here is the end destruction of those individuals. They clean themselves up for a while and look pretty good, but they're going to go right back to what they were doing before. Would you stand with me? Next week, we're going to consider the latter part of Jude, encouragement to the believer, the beloved, those who have been preserved and sanctified in the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love to us again, and we ask your blessings now upon the remaining of the service. Lord, help us as we sing. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.